So let's turn over to Ephesians 4 right quick. Ephesians 4, read a couple of verses here, and then we're going to go over to Genesis 37. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Man, it's a blessing when the Lord shows up. It's a blessing when the Lord shows up, unless you got to preach behind it. And that's amen. I want to try to give you a thought this morning. And I reckon I'll be, maybe talking to the little bit younger generation and maybe looking at some things that we can get. You know, there's a lot of, I believe, second generations in here. And matter of fact, if you're under, let's just go ahead and say that we're young. I'm 37, so I'm going to put myself in the young category. I'm going to keep trying to do that as long as I can, by the way. But if you're under 40 and second generation, would you raise your hand? Like your parents, your grandparents, maybe were saved? Okay, several. All right, well, we'll get right into this. Ephesians chapter 4, and if I don't get an opportunity again, let me just go ahead and tell you how much that this church and this meeting does mean to me and my family. And it's always a blessing to be here, and it's a blessing to see the Lord move like He does. And it's so consistent that you know you can come over here and get a drink. Amen. Amen. And it's such a blessing to know that something like that is just still going. And praise God for that. Let's look right here at what the Bible says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse number 12. And of course, he's talking about the things that he's given to the church there. And he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, but carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Heavenly Father, God, we ask You to help me, Lord, to preach to Your people, and Lord, to have ears to hear. Lord, I just pray, God, that You'd get glory out of everything done. Father, I pray, Lord, You'd put a bridle on my lips and mouth. And Lord, don't let me say anything I shouldn't say. Lord, I'm not even as concerned, Lord, with saying what's right as much as I am with not saying what would be wrong. And Father, I pray, Lord, that You would use this to Your honor and glory. Thank You for already meeting with us, speaking to our hearts. We love You, and we pray that You'd get glory out of this whole day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if you would be turning over to Genesis 37, please. And we're going to look at a couple of things here. And keep this in mind before we go any further, that you got to keep this in mind. You may say, well, Brother Jared, I hadn't quite heard that from that angle, and maybe not. But I do want you to keep this in mind, that there's nobody in this Bible, there's no character in this Bible that's perfect except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You ought to be able to amen that. There's only one perfect man. Amen. Let's try one more time. There's only one perfect man. I know you're tired, but we could amen that Jesus Christ is perfect. Amen. And even the great types in the Old Testament that were a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, they all had their flaws. And I'd never even thought about that. Some people talked about, they'd point out Joseph, you know, just about how perfect his life was. And then maybe you'd hear somebody talk about Daniel and say, where did he slip up? And I'd never really even thought about that until I heard Dr. Ruttman talking about Daniel specifically. And he said, after Daniel had done that great work for God, the Bible said the king bowed down and worshiped him. And he never told the king to get back up. Amen. Amen. And I thought, oh, that's pretty good. Because you know what the Lord does? It's not like reading a biography written by somebody else, written by men. It's something that's written by a holy God. And when He's recording that stuff, He's not going to leave anybody looking perfect other than His Son. So He'll always tip the hand just a little bit. And so as we're looking at this for a few minutes this morning or this afternoon, I want to look at this character, Joseph, for just a little bit and see what we could get. I believe that Joseph turned out to really be a great man. But I believe I would call this turning a good boy into a great man. Turning a good boy into a great man. Now, let me say this. Joseph was one of the most seemingly spotless characters of the Old Testament. But you know, Joseph, even Joseph had his flaws. Even Joseph had things that the Lord had to iron out, even though he was a really good boy. And look at a few things this morning. First off, I want to, let's look over here at Genesis 37. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. He says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." So what he's doing here is he's telling them something that the Lord shown him. And could we all agree that Joseph was definitely special? Can we see that? The father saw that and he gave him some special treatment and he gave him some special gifts, if you will. And the Lord gave him some special gifts spiritually and some abilities. And I believe that we might could run a parallel, especially if we're in the younger generation, with some things that we've been handed and some things that we've been given. Now I'm heading somewhere, so y'all just stay with me. So the Lord did certainly impart some things to him. Don't you think that it's a blessing when you know dispensational truth by the time you're 12 years old versus when you're 50 years old? Would you not consider that a gift? Amen. That's a great gift that the Lord allows a lot of us to have. Everybody doesn't get that. But a lot of your second generation, you get those kind of gifts. You get some things handed to you. But you know what he has? I believe this, that we could say this first off. You know what he has? He has some problems with his older brothers. He has some problems with his older brothers. What it says in verse 8, "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. But this time he kept it to himself because he could tell that parading his dreams around in front of his older brothers had such a terrible effect and made them hate him so bad." No, actually, the first dream that he said, "Pray, would you, I'm begging you, I'm just praying that you'd just come over here and listen to me tell this dream." When he saw their reaction, he had a second dream. And you know what the first word he leads off with? "Behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." As y'all can tell, I'm very special because I have revelations on things. I can see the truth in some things that maybe y'all older brethren couldn't see. Amen. Now listen, he couldn't do anything about the coat that he was wearing. His dad gave him a special coat. And if you've got a special coat, wear that thing. I mean, ain't no need running around cold. Put your coat on. If that's the one that the Lord let you have, wear your coat. That's the coat his dad gave him. He couldn't hide that coat. It was different than their coat. It represented something. Sure, that's wonderful. If that's the coat that the Lord gave you, put it on. But you know what you don't have to do? You don't have to rub all the revelations in the older brother's face. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jared. Now, you don't have to go around rubbing stuff in somebody's face older than you and trying to say, you know, I've got something that they don't have and I'm real special because the Lord showed me some things. Now listen, if you're not careful, that's what you'll want to do because you go through Bible school or you come up in a Bible-believing church and you're taught a bunch of things. If you're not careful, you'll get critical of the older brothers and you'll want to say, "Behold, here's some things I've learned." You know what you need to understand? There's a few things about that concept that you have to get. Number one, you know what you'll see? You have to understand this, that you, in and of yourself, are not important. Amen. You are not important. Amen. You're not important. You got to understand that, you know, the Lord don't exactly need me to go around revealing all these revelations. Amen. Or whatever it is your gift is that you think you're super special because of. You know what? He got to thinking, I need to run around getting everybody to behold what all I know. Especially those older brethren that don't know. You're not important. You know what I've done? I've been invited, Brother Larry, to go into some people's church and preach. And I've been in there to preach revival meetings. Supposed to help the church. Supposed to strengthen the church. You know what you're supposed to do when you go in and do something like that? That preacher's building something, man. He's been laboring and he's been building. And you know what you're supposed to do? You just come in and you say, well, brother, can we kind of shear this board up here? Can we kind of prop this up here? Maybe help you put another nail in here? You know what I'm talking about? Have y'all ever been in an awkward position with a drill and your buddy's standing here and you say, just push on the back of that drill? Y'all ever had to do that? You know what the preacher's saying? I'm trying to get a nail in here, brother evangelist, for the next 3 days because you're going to blow in, blow up, and blow out. Can you just push on the back of this thing a little bit? That's all I need you to do. But do you know what I've done in my younger days? I'm still considering myself young, definitely learning, trying to grow. But I have been doing it for about 17 years now, and a little bit early on, do you know what I would have a tendency to do? Come in. Instead of just saying, brother, where can I help you push on the back of the drill? Do you need something painted? What do you need? You've got this building going. What do you need me to do? I come in with a sledgehammer. Yeah. Amen. Joseph's here now. Got my coat on. Got my revelations. Revelations from God. What do you need straightened out, brother? I can think of a couple of different meetings specifically, like Brother Peacock was talking about being embarrassed about, because I went in and I picked, because I could see it, because I had some discernment on it, I could find a couple of problem members. Exactly what he was saying. I could see some people that I knew were a problem. You can always tell it on her face who she is. That's the main thing. So you know what I did? I got there and I'm in this man's building that he's working on. I'm in this man's project that he's been laboring on. I walk in with a sledgehammer. All he wanted was maybe putty a few holes, sand a door frame, you know, help push the drill, something like that. Sure up this ladder for me, brother, if you don't mind. Amen. How about just bring some cold water to the laborers that have been here working? Just help us out just a little bit. Would you mind calling in some help? I walk in with the sledgehammer. Why? Because I will come in here and take care of these termites you got here, brother. I'm going to knock out this eat-up wood you got. I'm not kidding. Y'all, I would blush to try to even go into some of the things that I'd gotten up and said. Why? Because I was going to help that preacher out. I was going to help dig that mess out. What he couldn't do in 10 or 15 years, I'll get it done in 15 minutes. Amen. Why? We've got revelations. Amen. 3 John's Jude revelations. You know what you have to understand, though, before you can really be a help, is that you're not really important. You're not really important. You know what else you'd understand about them? You know who actually was laboring? You know who was actually working in the passage? The older brothers were working. You know what the young buck was doing? You know why he's having all them dreams? Because he's sleeping till 9:30. They're out there taking care of the flock. You say, yeah, but they're wicked and they're, you know, they ain't zealous for God no more. And, you know, I mean, they getting into stuff. They ain't young and zealous like I am. They don't know about this stuff like I know about. God ain't been showing them what he's been showing me. Yeah, maybe because they've been out there working and you've been sleeping. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Understanding that you didn't work to get the things that you have for the most part. Amen. When you're that next generation coming up, somebody labored and put it in your hands. Yes. Do you know who gave him that coat without working for it? His daddy. That was just some kind of random favor from God. Y'all see that? You know what some of you got? The homes you were born into, the church that you attend, the doctrine that you have been taught. The Lord just said, here, put this coat on. Put this coat on. He didn't let you be raised in some other country where it's dark and they don't hear the gospel. He didn't even let you be raised in some areas in this country where people don't get to put those kind of coats on. But you come up in a household that says, here, put this coat on. Do you see? You didn't work to get that coat, just like he didn't work to get his. You know what he did to get those great revelations? Absolutely nothing. He just went to bed. Woke up with a revelation. Amen. There's a whole lot of our kids that they come up and they hear so much truth. They know so much truth. Some of us young guys, we know so much already. You know why? We just showed up. Somebody else worked to put it together. I didn't write those thousands and thousands of pages in Ruckman commentaries. Amen. Amen. Dr. Ruckman commentaries. I didn't write those. But you know what I can do? I can sift through there and I can get some revelations. And I can get up and sound important because I got me some revelations. You know what you need to understand, Joseph, is you didn't even work to get those revelations. They were just handed to you. They were just handed to you. You know, it would probably be good to maybe have a little grace with some of the older men that might not know what you know because maybe they weren't wrapped up in the coat you were wrapped up in. Maybe they didn't have the same dream that you had. Amen. It's real easy to get critical and judgmental. Went through a pretty bad phase there for, I don't know, maybe about 6 months of thinking, why are some of the older generation, why don't they have the zeal that they need? The zeal. You know what I realized, though, in time? It's real cool to go up there in Gatlinburg and watch the real shallow streams trickle over the rocks. That's those photo ops. Hey, man. It's trickling over there and it's kind of white capping. Don't know what I mean? Beautiful to get out there and look at it like, oh, man, look how beautiful this is. But I'll tell you this, it's not as cool to look at. But if you want to get something that will actually turn a water wheel and make electricity, or will turn a grind, turn one of those water wheels that will turn some grindstones to get some work done, that water's got to be deep. And most of the time it will be still on top. It will not make the same ripple that the shallow water does. You know what a young man is? He's that rippling brook with the photo op. Because I guarantee you that that coat of many colors made a beautiful photograph. Amen. When I get something done, it ain't always in the ripple. It's in the depth. It's in the depth. I remember an old preacher man I was preaching for one time, and he would have me come over when I was in my early 20s and on up, even till now, invite me to come preach a little bit. I'd go there and do my best, country church. He's always a King James man. And I remember one day, that church gave me a set of commentaries that were not King James commentaries. That's a no-no. You don't give those to Joseph. I don't need them anyway. I got Ruckman commentaries. Amen. But you know what I did? Thank God at that point I'd maybe learned a little something. You know what I said? Bro, this is not King James. This is full of the depth. You know what I said? Believe it or not. Hey, thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, 75-year-old preacher man that was doing this way before I was born. Thank you for the commentaries. I appreciate it. Went to his house multiple times. We'd sit in the chair. And we'd rock. He had a rocking chair here, and I'd get in this one here, and we'd talk, fellowship on Sunday afternoons. I remember one time, he's like I say, always a King James guy. He said, look at this new Bible somebody gave me. And I looked at it. It was a new King James. Y'all, I know I'm walking on thin ice, but just I know. You say, what'd you do, jump up and rebuke him? I said, no, I said, man, that thing is, that's bound beautifully. You know what? I appreciate that old man. I appreciate it. You don't go around flashing your coat to everybody. You ain't got to go around and be, hey, behold! Guess who's here now? Nobody. Nobody's here now. Nobody's here now. I was preaching up in that same county just this last week. We came from there to here Monday night. That man's 20-year-old grandson, 23-year-old grandson, big old rascal. He's about 6'3", maybe about 300 pounds. Got him a blonde mullet, Carhartts, shoot the eye out of a squirrel at 100 yards, running. Yeah, or a deer at night. Amen. Maybe, maybe not. I can't take credit for this. Certainly not, because I'm not the ones there plowing. I just happened to come in and shake the tree from a little bit different angle. When I got there at Monday night, we dismissed. It went out and the crowd had thinned down just a little bit. A little bit. Oh, big boy. It's that same preacher's grandson come walking in trembling. He said, I can't run no more. I can't run anymore. My cousin's dad, he's a pastor there. He said, well, come on. We all walked down, got down to the altar, and he looked at that boy. He said, well, boy, you know what to do. And I'll tell you what, he did know what to do. He bowed his head, and he got to crying and begging God to save him, told him how sorry he was for being such a wicked sinner. I mean, bawling, crying loud. There's probably 10 or 15 people in the building. He didn't care who was there. It wasn't a little silent something. He was crying out, man. That's that same guy's grandson. Man, I got to preach the night that he got saved. Again, I don't know. You know what I mean? That may be in heaven like a little piece of gold dust compared to what they're doing up there holding the line for that guy. I fully understand that. But what an honor. What an honor. The next night, that same old preacher man came up to me and shook my hand. He said, now, boy, I've told you this before, and I mean it. When I go, he said, and I hope we go in the rapture, I want you to preach my funeral service. Amen. Say, what do you say? Thank you for the commentary, sir. That's a beautifully bound book you have there, sir. You know what you have a tendency to do, though? Behold! Look at what I know. Sometimes you do better to listen to some of them older guys than you do be trying to tell them a bunch of stuff anyway. I know he's already been mentioned 15 times, but I'm going to jump on the bandwagon here. About 5 or 6 years ago, I had a little season. We've both kind of been busy since then. I had a little season where I got to spend some time over at Brother Turner's house. And we were over there doing some work. And when I first met Brother Turner, I'm going to be honest with you. Brother Turner is, he's not like what we call a social butterfly. You know what I mean? He's a different kind of, he's more like a Luna moth or something, you know? It's different. It's just kind of different, you know? I remember me and this guy, we walked into visitation, and what they'll do over there is they'll sign you a street, give you a street to go out on. And so me and this other guy, we walked into visitation, and he said, man, just don't say anything while we're in here. We're going to get our street. We're going to get out of here. I was like, what? You know? I went in there, and it's the first, I didn't even know Brother Turner. He gave us a street, and then somebody said something, did something, and I tried to make a little funny, you know, and I went, you know, da, 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 said something. He looked up at me. He just put his pen down and looked at me. He said, well, what would that even matter? It don't matter at all, brother. It don't matter. Not, I promise. None. Please do not punch me. Please. I told Jess, we were going out on visitation together, and I said, we're going to go in here, we're going to get a street. Don't look the man in the eye. Don't look him in the eye. We went in there, and I was going to try to be all tough. I'm like, you're in the street. He's looking, he looked up at Jess, he said, are you that girl that's been doing that singing? He said, that has just ministered to my heart. It's just been wonderful. You just have no idea how much that has spoke to me. And she smiled, and she said, well, thank you. Thank you, Brother Turner. We walked out, and she said, he didn't seem all that bad to me. You know? But I was painting at his house with the company that I used to work for, and I'd already warned my boss. Don't look him in the eye when he gets here. He likes Jess, but that's the only person. You know? We got there, and I thought, one more time, I'm just going to throw it out there and see what happened. As soon as he walked in, he said, "Oh, man, I wish you guys had told me you was going to be here this late. I'd got pizza." My boss looked at me like, you know, Jess wasn't even there. He's got a place down there. Lord's given a spot down, beautiful little spot down by the water. And, y'all, I just had to throw it out there, just close my eyes and just shoot the ball and see what happens. I said, "Man, that's amazing. You got this beautiful place out here. I ain't never even been invited to go fishing." And I thought, "Man, what's he going to do? You know, like, get out of my house." He said, "Well, let's go right now." "Well, let's go." And there started throwing the net a little bit. It was just at kind of a special time that I think maybe there was a little, maybe you say, "Did you teach him anything?" I didn't teach him anything, but certainly didn't take the place of anybody. My dad hadn't been gone too long. His son hadn't been gone, moved away too long. We just had a nice little, just few months season there. Just a nice time. And I remember sitting out there one night, probably 9 or 10 o'clock on the dock. We'd been talking. And there was this family event. I don't even know if he remembers this. There was a family event that we had been asked to go to. And there was some things that were going to go on at that family event that Joseph didn't want to be at. Because Joseph wanted to make a big point to his family as to how separated he was. And I said, "Brother Turner," I'd already consulted with the guys, my peers, and I knew what they had said. And I said, "Brother Turner, you know, this is going on, and this, you know, this, we've been invited to this, and really this is going to happen, and this, you know, and I don't really know." He was like, "Oh yeah, you got to go to stuff like that." "Really?" He said, "Oh yeah, you couldn't miss that. Man, that hurt your testimony a whole lot more than not going with those people." Yeah. He said, "I don't mean you got to participate."
Good.
"Hey, y'all do whatever you want to with that, Joseph, all right?"
"Yes, sir."
You know what I did? I said, "Okay." You know what we did? We went. And I was getting out of bed this morning. I thought, man, I'm so thankful that God had a gray-haired man that said, "Oh, yeah, you got to go to that." Looking back on it, y'all, would have hurt some stuff pretty good. Caused a pretty good little rift of confusion had we not have went. Am I telling it right, baby? But because we just, instead of trying to have all these revelations, some of you might do well to get around the older brethren instead of trying to show them what all you know and how many verses you memorized, how many pages of Dr. Ruppman stuff that you've committed to memory. Whoop-de-doo, you didn't work for it anyway. Maybe sit around and say, "Hey, what do you think about maybe going to this or going to that? Or what do you think about this decision? Would you weigh in on it for me a little bit?"
Amen, brother.
Thank you, Brother Turner.
Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. Good. Amen.
You know, what the Lord does next, though, because He wants to exalt Himself above His older brethren. You know what the Lord does? He says, "Nah, instead of you being exalted, I got a plan for you. I want to use you, but we're going to, and right now you're certainly not ready, so we're just going to throw you down in a pit. We'll put you under your older brothers that you think you're supposed to be over because you're so special." So the Lord puts him in a pit. Now, another thing we can get, I'm going to move right on through here, but another thing we can get out of his life is he's got problems with his older brothers. But then, the Bible says in chapter 39, and by the way, I said we're talking about a good boy here. He's a good boy. There's no denying that. I mean a good one. He is a great example for all of our teenagers. But you can tell the Lord's still working on a few little minor things, tweaking some things. Why? Because he's trying to make a great man out of a good boy. So then, look what it says, chapter 39 there, verse number 8. "But he refused." This is when that woman's coming on to him. "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is in my with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in his house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You know what I believe, though? if we start looking at this thing and then we look at the Lord's treatment of it, you know what he put before? You know what he put before the Lord? He put himself and his reputation with his master. Because he realized, if I do this, it could mess me up where I'm at. I mean, look at it. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, the Lord don't want me to do it. No, my master wanteth not is with me in the house." And then he says, verse number 9, "There is none greater than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me." You say, what are we still making? Good boy, he refused. But the Lord says, we got a few minor adjustments. It looks like, Joseph, that you're still concerned with your own reputation around here. So you know what we'll do to take care of that, young man? We'll strip that reputation. Even though your character's been maintained, we will strip that reputation. We'll have you thrown down in the prison and then put on the sex offender list.
Yep. Yep.
Amen. Amen. Because the Lord said, I'm concerned with your character, but I'm not so concerned with that reputation that you're trying to uphold around everybody. Because, see, I could really mess something up for me at this point if I were to you know, I've got to watch it. Why? Because I'm in a real good spot right now. Do you realize the problem with that? That's such a slippery slope that in time, when you start putting people's opinion, as long as whoever's around thinks that I'm right with God, then that's what matters first. And I want to be right with God. But you know what can fall off very easily then? The actual being right with God, as long as we can just keep everything in front of everybody looking good. As long as I can maintain that reputation, so the Lord says, I know how to deal with guys that want a good reputation.
Yeah.
Amen. Do you know where they got the truth about who the Messiah was when they decided to strip off their reputation and go down to the muddy Jordan River and get down in there with John the Wild Man Baptist and let him dunk them under the water? The Lord said, I can show you some things now. Why? Because you left your reputation up on the shore. You left it up on the creek bank. Amen. There'll be times where the Lord's going to check your reputation and see, Is it me that's number one? What do I think? Or does it have to do with the master and the position that you're in? It almost makes me nervous, and I'm not trying to throw blame on him. I'm just looking at what it says, but it does make me feel almost nervous. What if it hadn't have been a woman? What if it, like a physical lady there, what if it had just been something on the computer that nobody could have found out about? Amen. Well, see, some of that stuff, you know what? That kind of stuff is where the test comes now. Is it God or is it the master that you're trying to impress? Amen?
Amen.
Look in chapter 40. We move on here. We see that he's putting what people think ahead of what God thinks, or at least that's the way he words it. Genesis chapter 40. This is when the two fellows have had the dream and he starts interpreting the dream. He says there in verse number 13, "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee into thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast the butler." All right, so now he's interpreted the dream and he sees that this man's fixing to get promoted. He's going to be in a position in just a few days to help Joseph. So look what he says next. "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." There, I don't even think there's anything wrong with him having said that. You know what? He's a good boy. He's a good boy. But then look in 18. "And Joseph answered and said," here's the other guy, he's heard that good interpretation of his dream, and he says, "Man, that sounds great. I'd like to get one of those interpretations too. Maybe I'm going to be a millionaire. You got anything for me?" He says, "And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof, the 3 baskets or 3 days. And he said, "Yeah. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee." Whoa, lift up from off me? You mean like off me? "And shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee." Verse number 20. But Joseph saw the great need of this man and fell down and began to minister unto him, because Joseph was not only worried about himself and who the right people were to associate with to get him where he wanted to be, he would also reach down to this man who could not help him and wash his feet. That's not what it says. You know what he said to the guy after that, or at least what the Holy Spirit wanted to record? Nothing. Now, he's got something to say to the guy in 14, but he has nothing else to say to the guy in 20. Now, how come he didn't start telling him about Jehovah? How come he didn't say, hey, man, but it's going to be okay? No. Why? Look, he's going to kill you. Let me get back over here with it. Good luck to you. Honestly, I hope it's quick and clean. You know what I mean? For your sake. But anyway, now you can help me. You're the hand that I need to be shaking. Amen. Trying to help you a little bit, especially maybe if there's a young preacher, young Joseph in here. There's a temptation to always have something to say to the butler when the baker may be the one that needs your attention more. Why? Because you got something to give me. You got some way that you can get me to where I want to be. Amen. Shake the right hands. You know what he starts doing? He starts trying to just promote himself. Starts trying to just build himself up. What is it that I can do? Be real careful about being like that. Even if you got some preaching ability, even if you got some revelation, be careful about trying to climb a ladder and get noticed. Get with the right people. Amen. You'd do very well to be invited in to a fellowship than you would to try to wedge your way into a fellowship. You wedge your way in, the Lord's life will just wedge you back out. And you know what he said? Oh, so it's still about Joseph. So how about we just go 2 more years down here, Hoss? How about he'll just magically forget you in 3 days? How could you forget a thing like that? But he forgot him for the next 2 years. You know why? The Lord said, had to put you in a pit when you thought you would be over your brethren. Had to put you in a prison with a bad record when it was about your reputation. And now it's all about you and you getting promoted instead of you. You've not truly learned to minister just yet. Good boy! Not a great man just yet. And he said, how about 2 more years? We'll go 2 more years. So he gets forgotten. Then look over here in Genesis 41. Genesis 41, look what it says there in 16. This is when he's been called up a few years later to interpret Pharaoh's dream. He gets called up there. Pharaoh gives him his dream. You know what he does? When he said Pharaoh tells his dream, you know what he says? Behold! There wasn't no beholding. It wasn't look at me in my coat anymore. Coat got stripped off a long time ago. It wasn't, hey, you had a dream? Did you say you had a dream? Hey, let me tell you about my dream, though. Let me tell you what's going to happen with me. Amen. Man, I was dreaming all kind of cool stuff. It's been years now, but I'll never forget my dream that I had. Why don't you just shut up and listen to his dream? Then he says this. Look over there in 16. Whole attitude changed now. And Joseph answered and answered Pharaoh, saying, behold! He just starts, leads off. It is not in me. You say, what's not in me? My youthful, prideful ambition's not in me anymore. I left that in that pit. It is not in me. What's not in you? My reputation's not in me. I left that back there in that prison. Left it in Potiphar's house. It's not in me. What about self-service and trying to climb a ladder and be somebody and shake the right hands and make the right friends? It is not in me. Who's it in? Well, it's not in me. God. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now Joseph realized then, I'm nothing more than just the channel that He's going to give the answer through. Why? It's not in me. It's not in me. I've been emptied out. Amen? I've been emptied out. So it's not in me. You can see it show up again. Look in 45 when his brothers, he starts toying with them a little bit. Maybe the power goes to his head for just a few minutes. But then look what he says in verse number 4 of chapter 45. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourself. Behold! That you sold me thither. Why? For God did send me before you. Why? To preserve life. Not to exalt me over you, not to have this reputation among men, not to shake the right hands to get myself in the right position. Why? He just sent me here to preserve life, fellas. And I see it now. Even though you did me wrong, I see that it was God that let it happen, and it needed to happen. Verse number 7, and God sent me before you. Verse number 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Verse number 9, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made him Lord of all Egypt. So it wasn't that coat that did it. It wasn't those revelations that did it. It wasn't reputation that did it. It wasn't shaking the right hands that did it. No, it was God. It was God the whole time. You know what he could see looking back, I believe, when he's standing there and his mind flashes back and he's in that pit and he's looking up. He can't see his brother's faces standing over that pit. He just sees the Lord looking down. He said, it was God the whole time. God moved you to throw me in the pit. God put the lying spirit in Potiphar's wife's mouth. God calls that man. He reached over and plucked that from his memory so that he couldn't remember me for 2 years down here. Why? Because I needed every stinking minute of it. Needed every bit of it. You know what God will do for you? You know what God will do in process of time? I got just a couple more minutes. I want to make one other quick thought here. But you know what the Lord will do in process of time? He wants to make you a great man, a great woman. And He wants to do that with you. But you know what? If you're not careful, now there's going to be sifting. There's going to be trials. There's going to be persecution. Is that right? I mean, we're all going to suffer those things. Because we have to go through those things. So I'm not saying that every single time that somebody's going through something hard that it's because they're prideful or because they're concerned more with this than that. You never know about those things, and you'd do well to not try to judge them in somebody else's life. You'll have a hard enough time trying to discern that in your own life. Amen. Amen. What is this for? You know? But you know, I do get to thinking this. What if maybe to avoid, shave a few years off. Maybe shave those 2 years off. Maybe shave a little time off. See, listen. Joseph had all the necessary talent, gift, revelation, and ability to tell Pharaoh what he told him, have the divine wisdom on how to get all that grain harvested and preserve life when he was 17 years old. Some of you at 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 25, whatever, 37, you might have the gift, you might have the knowledge, you might have the ability. Amen. You got the right commentaries, hopefully not just on the shelf, but you're reading them, you're trying a little bit. But you know what he didn't have? He didn't have the heart to go down there and preserve life. He could interpret dreams, but he couldn't preserve life yet. If he already, after all that mashing, was still tempted to mess with his brethren like he did, what would he have done in that position of leadership when they came down? Because we can already see after the mashing, you know what he still did? Still want to gouge it just a little bit. And then a little bit the Lord said, boy, you don't want to go back into prison, do you? I'll strip this reputation off you. I've stripped one robe off you before, boy. And he said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. You're here to preserve life. Yes, sir. What would he have done if he'd have been 17 years old, went down there to Egypt, and his brethren came to him, older brothers? I dare say he might have had their heads lopped off. Treat me like that. Y'all know I have dreams and visions and revelations. Y'all know I got a coat of many colors. Who do you think you are? But after the mashing, the crushing, the pressing that we just heard about, the Lord said, now you can preserve life. You can minister now. You can minister. You've learned a thing or two about a thing or two. I do think this. Maybe he could have shaved just a little bit of time off. And I'm done. Speaking of shaving time off. I know you're tired and ready to go. Maybe he could have shaved a little time off, though. What if he'd have went to his dad and said, hey, Dad, you know, I feel like maybe I've been handed some things that maybe my older brothers have not been handed. Dad, I mean, you don't know anything about maybe trying to advance beyond an older brother or anything like that, do you? I mean, because I'm feeling like maybe that I should run out in front of them and maybe be better than them. Maybe try to get blessings that they're not going to get. Maybe try to get birthrights that really didn't even belong to me. Dad, you don't know anything at all about maybe trying to grab the brother by the heel and snatch yourself out in front of him, do you?
Yeah. Amen.
He'd have said, oh my goodness, boy. Oh my goodness. Let me tell you about the sorrow that comes when you want to advance. Maybe you are a little gifted, and maybe God does want to do some things with you, and maybe God wants to help you, but you just got it in your mind that you've got to overrun your older brothers. An old preacher up around Indiana used to say, don't get ahead of the old men. You'd do real well to find your place, son, and you can avoid some grief and some heartache like you would not imagine. Or if he'd have sat down and he'd have said, Dad, what's really more important, what people think or what God thinks? What do you think's more important, Dad? And his mind would go back to a time when he got so depraved that he didn't care what God thought anymore at all. But he did care what people thought. Matter of fact, he cared so much about what his dad thought that he was willing, so that he could get the blessing, to cover himself in something that was not him. To put on not just a mask, but a full-blown costume. And go in and say, this will help me get ahead and this will help me advance. This will get me the reputation of being Esau when I'm really Jacob. Amen. He'd say, yeah, son, I know all about that. That's the kind of stuff that you do, and then your brethren want to kill you and you never get to see your mama again.
Amen, brother.
Check it out. That's the kind of stuff, son, that can happen, and then you never get to see your mom again. That's the kind of stuff that messes stuff up. You do best just to always keep your heart clean and a good, clear conscience, not just before men. Paul said that he had a good conscience toward God first and then toward men second. Son, oh, you'd do better. You'd do so much better to just be sure that your heart's right with God and don't ever try to play yourself into being something just so that you can advance something that you're not. What if he'd have said, Dad, what about trying to meet the right people, be in the right place at the right time, so that I can kind of advance what I'm going to do? Because it's about me, and it's about promoting me, and it's about putting me out there, because the world needs me and what I've got to say. Say, son, let me tell you something about when you do all you have to try to weasel your way into advancement. And I mean, you have to cut sticks and cut ring straight stuff in them, and you have to manipulate situations, and you have to bend things, and you have to manipulate the truth. And he'd say, son, few and evil have the days of the years of my pilgrimage been. Son, you could learn a thing or two from this old man. The best thing you can do is just humble yourself before God, keep your head down, and always know, no matter what does happen, it's him, and it's been him the whole time.
Amen.
It's been him the whole time. Preacher, would you come on?